St. Thomas, January 1, 1968. Reading meeting.
get 3, 5, 6. Beginning with the third verse. For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be weary of the same in your mind. He hath not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And he hath forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastening, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mouth that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses did I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye rebuke not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who rebuke him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
There would seem to be two sources of the trials here, wouldn't there? The third verse For consider him that endures such contradiction of sinners against himself. Well, the source of this was from Satan through the instruments of his. And we consider the blessed Lord who endured that. Lest ye be weary and faint in your heart and minds, not of the heart and the mind. And then it goes on into the fifth verse, for and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Now that's not Satan, but this is now from the Father. This is another side, but it's nothing. Two sides.
There are three forms of chastisement, are there not? Three forms of chastisement. Preventive, corrective, and punitive. God says in the way, remember, the Lord prayed for Peter, prayed that our faith fell not upon him. And then, as to be for action, we still want no harm. And if we don't harm the difference, one of the things is correct, and put us back in the battle again, that's the point. That's it.
And there's also productive instances. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he prejudices that it may bring forth more fruit. That's productive.
It's not always a quest of chasing for sin, is it?
No. Even the thought here of chasing doesn't imply that all chasing is punishment. When you get scourging, well, that's definitely a punishment. But chastening is child training. And may include the other kinds of chastening that our brothers are speaking of. That is, we become the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now we're in His school. And where he's training us, not that we need any title to heaven. We've already the full title of heaven and the blood of Christ, and we're trusting him. But he wants us to enter into the full enjoyment of what's before us. In other words, as Peter tells us, to have an abundant interest. So this whole life after we're saved is a training that the Father sees, put these death to pass us through to train us and prepare us for the scene of glory that falls and awaits us, and we're with it like Christ.
Job. In his trials, he never mentioned Satan's name once. He thought everything was coming from the Lord.
Although God used Satan, yet when Job speaks of it, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He accepts it from the Lord's hand. So we get the lesson of our blessed Lord on the way to the cross. When Peter drew the sword, his answer was, the cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? He didn't say the cup which Herod or high priest or Pilate has given me, but he accepted all the persecution and abuse that he passed through as something that Father had permitted. And that's the pattern is given for us. And that would be in line with what you get here, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. No one was ever so misused by man as our blessed Lord. Well, if he endured all that, surely we should endure the scorn and the insults and the contempt that the world shows for us. So first you get Christ as the object that's before us, and then you get Christ as the pattern. Something like your dress room. There it is.
Yeah.
Looking off onto Jesus would be more of the whole corner of the land, wouldn't it? And consider him that endures this contradiction of sinners against himself would be more like the manna to encourage us in times of discouragement.
It's profitable to notice that in that third verse, it wasn't from the Lord, and there's only one result, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Well, that was the one result. But when the Lord does the chasing, farther on, there are three possible outcomes. The first one, in the fifth verse, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Well, that's not found in that first one. In the third verse, when Satan is doing it, it's weary and he faints and gets discouraged. Satan wants to discourage everyone. But now when the Lord speaks to us and to correct us or to chasten us, we're liable to get hard. We're liable to despise and get hardened and defend ourselves and get quite self-righteous. Just get hardened and lose that tender conscience. And then the second one, nor faint. That's the next side. Now we might get discouraged even when it comes from the Lord. We might faint. So he says, don't faint. That's the second possible outcome of chasing. Then we go down to the 11th verse. Now chasing for the time, the present seemeth joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and thus unto them which are exercised thereby. Now there's the third possible result, and the blessed one. To be exercised by the trial. Don't get hardened, don't faint, but be exercised.
In the fourth verse, the apostle reminds the believers that they haven't gone as far in their persecutions and their testimonies as the blessed Lord has gone. He has not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. It always is getting, you say, hardened and then allowing the old nature to come in, they do things that are wrong, rather than yield to the desires of the old nature. We should always resist, not regardless of what it may cost us. I think Peter takes up the same line of things. If you look at 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. By the far, what does that mean? Arm yourselves with the same mind. Well, I believe it means this, that rather than to allow sin to exist, that is, it's our sin, not his sin, before God, why he would go to that shameful cross and bear the awful judgment of God, rather than to allow the sins of his people to continue as a barrier that never could be overcome. How if the Lord would endure all that in order to put away our sins? Now he says, arm yourselves with the same mind. That is, resist without any limit to any desire, encroachment of the old sinful nature. Your blessed Lord endures all that for you. How much are you willing to endure for him rather than to allow sin in your life? No matter what people may say or how they may persecute you or what trials and sorrows you may go through, let's resist any way the old nature might come in and take advantage of what you're passing through.
Remarkable how he brings in the rule of God on Peter there in your second verse. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, and he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh the lust of men, but to the will of God. How do you connect the will of God to that?
What are we going to say, Brother Rock?
If God allows cats in your life or mine, how do we reach to the blessing function? Is it not to subject ourselves to it? Hold it as from the Lord and seek to be subject and humble in enduring.
If it's justified, then we better get into the presence of the Lord and find and confess what has been caused, what is caused in our own. If it's not justified, leave it with the Lord. Don't get after it and try to straighten that out. Leave it with the Lord. If a person does something against us and it's not right, well, the Lord will deal with that person. If, on the other hand, it is right, well, then take it from the Lord and find out why the Lord had to allow you to go through it. There's always that beautiful word in our chapter, the afterward. When a person is going through trials, to say there's an afterward to this, there's an afterward. I'm getting my eye on the afterward, and I'm an exercise by what I'm going through, but I know there's an afterward, there's an after yield to this, or then I'll be blessed. An after yield to every blessing that we are, to every trial that we are exercised.
After he has endured, he receives the promise.
Yeah. Could we, in that verse that you mentioned, I like the way the interpretation is put on. Can we also say, that's the one in Peter, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. To bring it down to an example, would this be correct? If somebody says to me, come along at work, come along afterwards, we're going to have a little party afterwards. So I say, no, I don't want to go. Oh, come on. No. Bad enough. So first of all, they start to flatter me and to say, oh, no, it wouldn't be any good with us if you're not there. So they flatter me. I said, no, I've been on the Lord. Well, the flesh is beginning to suffer because really my old nature wants to go. And so then they start to threaten me and they might say some nasty things, try to hurt me. So I say, no, I can't go. But the flesh in me wants to go. Now, my old nature wants to go, but he's trying to say it doesn't. It wants to go. But I say, no, I don't want to go. At least I won't go. So I don't. Well, the flesh suffers, but I don't sin. He that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. My heart is filled with joy, but my flesh suffers. Is that right?
Yes, this might be a case where someone says some very unkind, unnecessary things, maybe untrue things to you, and for me, and the place where I left, where I'd like to just hand back something in the same coin, what they said to me. But instead of getting angry and saying a lot of harsh words in defense or in reproof, I fair taste of it. The old nature suffers. If I could just say, I'll give him a piece of my mind. But if I just let it quietly leave it to the Lord, well, the old nature suffers. Because you know how the old nature likes to defend itself, to say a lot of things. Would be perhaps true, and perhaps the man deserves it. But still, the old flesh in us, well, let the old nature suffer. It doesn't hurt it. It's worthless, and it's only going to get us in trouble anyway. Let the old nature suffer. And just as you say, then we cease from sin. Then that we should not live the rest of our days. Remember what an emphasis Peter puts on the rest of your days. That is, if only the most of us here, just a few years, the best is the Lord's tarrying. Well, how are we going to spend the rest of those days? Please ourselves to get on this world and have a good time? Or is it to the will of God? That's really a test of fact, doesn't it?
In the first chapter, the first verse, he brings the fact that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. And then he brings it to the end, up to the will of God. Christ has so suffered for us in the flesh, and we are to arm ourselves likewise with the same mind, that this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. And then, having done that, we are not to live the rest of our time in the flesh, the lust of men, but to the will of God. He said Christ is our example, and the will of God is our pattern.
In every one, I'm going to digress too long, but in 1 Peter, those five chapters, in every one of those chapters, there is a beautiful turning to Christ in the sorrows and trials. In every one of the chapters, it's at the middle of each chapter, it's very lovely to see it, of Peter. In each one of those chapters, is well worth everyone taking time yourself to see it. And to see how our hearts are drawn to Christ who has gone before. And then ending up in the fifth chapter by saying, the tenth verse, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
In connection with the sixth verse, and scourge of every son whom we receive, Brother Ruskin Gills used to tell us that that was a perfect answer for these so-called holiness people that say they never sinned. Well, you can just ask them the question. Well, does the Lord ever have to scourge you? Do you ever get into any difficulties in your Christian life? Well, they do. Did they say yes? The Lord had to scourge you. Well, then that shows there must be something wrong. Or why would he scourge a perfectly sinless child? And if they say, oh no, I've never had anything like that, well then this scripture meets them too. Because it says there's no one whom the Father that scourges every child whom he receives. So if they said, well, I've never had anything like that, God hasn't had to scourge me, well then it says your bastards are not sons, you're not a child of God at all. So it really makes the case both ways.
I don't want to go back, but I think we had a little bit about being weary and faint in your mind, just thinking of the word in 40th of Isaiah. It's good for the young people here too, because it brings that in. I'll read from the 28th verse to get our connections to the later verses I have before me. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the end of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no strength, to increase the strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there are always a remedy, no matter what the circumstances may be, is there? Isn't there? Whereby we don't need to faint. We get weary, we get faint. There is a remedy for it, isn't there?
There's no searching of his understanding.
What is the difference in Romans 8, starting at the 17th verse, talking about having sons being chosen, and if the children of sons, then heirs. Heirs of God and by heirs of Christ. This will be that simple with him, and they also will be glorified to that. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory of some of you and I. So we can act up here.
There is a difference between suffering with Christ and suffering for Christ. In the verse we've been commenting on, he has not yet resisted on blood striving against sin. That's more suffering for Christ, persecution. And so many of the Lord's people have been burned at the stake in their testimony for him. But there's another character of suffering that's mentioned there in the 8th of Romans, that if we suffer with him. Now, none of us today in this country have ever known too much about suffering for Christ. We're not living in a land where we can't read our Bibles, where if we have a meeting like this, officers might come in and arrest us for spending our time this way, or if we went home, we'd find our home confiscated because of our faith in Christ, and maybe we'd land in jail for the days. Oh, we don't know very much about that old communist country because people are fascinated. But the suffering with Christ is the suffering we can all share. Well, we look at the fruit of creation. As the 8th of Romans goes on to speak of, the whole creation groaneth and travels together in pain until now. We see four animals tortured and suffering. We feel for those poor creatures and their misery. Or if we look even into the sufferings of the human family, we think of all the hospitals, all the sorrows. We think of the hundreds of people that have been killed during this holiday season. The broken homes, the broken hearts, the sadness of this sad world to which we're passing. Well, doesn't the Lord feel that? Indeed, he does feel that. And when we think of the Church of God and its ruins, how it's robbed and hindered in its blessings, we feel how Christ feels and concerns the Church for which he loved and gave himself for. We think of the perishing souls going down to eternity, how God feels for those or deluded sinners in their rebellion, how the heart of God yearns over those poor wretched sinners. That's the side of suffering with Christ, isn't it? And the more we enter into the suffering with Christ, the more the side of reigning with him is brought before us. We go on hardened and indifferent and careless and means nothing to us while this burden in the heart of Christ. There's a positive loss in connection with our communion and with, I believe, our enjoyment of Christ in the heavenly scene when this journey is over. Is that right, Brother Tuckman?
Sure is.
The Lord brings before the disciples in the 15th of John that the world would hate them because it hated him. So now, here in the 8th of Romans, he's brought before us for co-heirs with him, joint heirs with him. And if children then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. So that we're going to enjoy the sufferings, we're going to enjoy the glory. And the sufferings always come before the glory. There are
I just trying to say, think the way Mr. Darby puts it, co-heirs, co-sufferers, and co-glorified ones.
There are two types of sufferings. It's dangerous to speak in so analytical a way. You might use that expression, that there's the suffering for sin, and that is from God, and that was alone the Lord Jesus there. But there is suffering from the hands of men for righteousness' sake. Two types of suffering. We share only the lack of God. If we do on 2 Timothy 2, that's that we will reign. The 22nd Psalm brings before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of God. And it ends in glory. The 69th Psalm brings before us the sufferings of the Lord Jesus at the hands of men. And it ends in judgment.
Brother John Willis, they wanted him to sign a statement when he was working at the Royal Bank. For hope that there was so much money in the bank, and he knew there wasn't that much, and he wouldn't do it. Well, he had the enmity of all the other employees in the bank. He was suffering for righteousness' sake, because he wouldn't to sign a false statement. Well, one may suffer that way, might even lose their job because they wouldn't do to something that's dishonest or evil or wrong. But when one is preaching the gospel and they throw stones at you, well, that's suffering for Christ's sake.
There's a difference if they're not as suffering for Christ and suffering for righteousness' sake. What you speak of now, our brother, late brother John L. Willis, as we refer to, he suffered for righteousness' sake. But then I know another Christian brother who he went preaching on the street corners. And they told him they didn't start preaching the gospel on the street corners, he'd lose his job. He would never get anywhere in the bank. So he got out of the bank. That wasn't so much for righteousness' sake as it is for the Lord's sake.
That's right. That's what I was mentioning when I was speaking, that suffering for the truth. The other was just righteousness. A good, unsaved man could suffer in that first way, couldn't he?
Yes.
Well, how would you reflect the two verses in 1 Corinthians 12? The first. The physical no system of the body, but that the members have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffers, all members suffer with it. The one member be honest, all members be good with it. The number suffering at all for the people with whom we are associates. Should not one care for them and deal for them? Those ones in the farmers and lands that won't have the blessings and privileges that we have, do I not feel it?
Should. Yeah.
Well, if you've got a sore finger, you'll care for that finger a little more than you will any other part of your body while it's sore, won't you? So it's the truth of the one body we have there in the Corinthians. And so that is the thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
One member suffer, all members suffer with it. At least we should. Our hearts should take them in.
We simply miss the thought in the sixth verse. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Sometimes it seems very hard when trials and sorrows are a portion. I remember Brother Collier telling, I think it was about the Collier family. They had two or three children were drowned. And it was the late Brother Harold Collier's parents. They lost three children. They went out on a canoe, I think, and were drowned. And he said that he was visiting the home. And my sister, Ruth Collier, said, Brother Collier, is it because the Lord is angry with us that he has allowed all the sorrow to come into our home? Well, he had the opportunity to use this verse, whom the Lord loveth. What a comforting verse it was at a time like that, when their hearts were broken because of sorrow that had come into their home that they couldn't understand why the Lord had permitted such a tragedy as to lose. I think it was at least two of the family lost at one time. Well, we need to be reminded of that. The Lord is always for us under all circumstances. If God be for us, who can be against us?
I remember one occasion when a brother asked our brother, late brother Harry Hagel, about his brother Robert. His brother Robert had been sick a long time. And this brother asked, how was it? Your uncle had been so sick so long, you good godly man, why? And I'll never forget, he turned her to this hymn, 338, and here's the short different times. I won't read it all, you can read it yourself, there's only three, but I will read the verse he read. We welcome all thy sovereign will, for all that will is love, and when we know not what thou dost, we wake the light above. Thy gracious love in all our needs shall heavenly light impart, and be our theme of endless praise when all things else depart. That was the answer he gave. That was very good.
And don't you think if we go through life and everything is nice and smooth and a nice happy home and not much sorrow experienced, well, we get to the glory and there we see exposed before us the man of sorrows and all that he went through. Well, if that were true of my life, I might not be able to enter into to the same extent the depths and the sorrows. But if, on the other hand, we have gone through deep sorrows, deep trials, then when we get to the glory and there we see that one who was a man of sorrows and we have unfolded to us what he went through, well, we're going to be better able to enjoy and to understand the depth of the sorrows.
Some of the sweetest hymns have come from those who suffered the most.
Yes.
I think of a young girl just to be in Hamlet, perhaps you knew her, and she said, Ruby McKenzie.
Oh, yeah.
And her head was drawn way back, and she was all crippled up, and she lay like that until she was 16 years old. The Lord took her home. And it was just lovely to read some of the poems and hymns that she composed. And her heart was just full of praise for the Lord. He never had a grumble or anything like that. All that the Lord had done for her. And there is someone still printed it on in the hat.
In that sixth verse, do we have two circumstances? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That person, and has served us every son whom he receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What's the difference?
Don't you think, Brother Walker, that the chastening there is the child training that we mentioned at the beginning of this meeting? There's many ways that God has to deal with us. And and preparedness, maybe for path of usefulness down here, testimony for him, connection with our reward hereafter, may not all be failure, but when it's scourging, it's definitely because of failure. And there's not one of God's children that escapes both of these forms of discipline, both safety and scourging.
That the word chased is in connection with silver too, isn't it? The chased silver is a highly polished silver. No tarnishing on it. It has had the buffer on it, and it has got everything that would hinder the reflection and the beautiful outshining of that. It's called chased silver. Well, Paul speaks in the second of Corinthians, does he not? For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You think that's right, Brother Finlay?
Yes. I suppose, in general, these exhortation in Hebrews, in particular where you are, refers to dealing with the flesh or preventing it from acting. But we in grace are told how we may even escape or be delivered from the works of the flesh. Reckoning ourselves dead, indeed, dead unto those things, the same as you go to say, being dead to the polite invitations or scornful or threatening invitations. Being dead to them is what the believer in this dispensation stops. There wouldn't be so much of that form of teaching to a Hebrew. Believer with a brother is that? As reckoning yourself dead, for instance, or the appealing directly to the new nature which presents or would not be touched by such things?
We have quite a contrast drawn in the ninth and tenth verses. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not and we gave them reverence, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of Spirit? Father of Spirit there is in contrast with our earthly fathers. And live, for they verily for a few days chased us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. That is, God has a far greater and a far wider plan than the very best earthly father that ever lived. An earthly father has as good as his child down here. He wants to see him grow up to be a strong, healthy man, and see him get a job, and see him get along well in school or in business, whatever his occupation is. He has present things in view. God looks on to that eternal scene that lies ahead, and we might be partakers of his holiness. Thought that suggests for us.
I suppose this is practical holiness because positionally we're without blame and love now, aren't we? Here is practical holiness here.
That's on the side of the other area that speaks about the side of God's sovereignty. We are before him.
Isn't it a good thing as fathers to remind our children of this. If I say to my boy, well, I've got a father too. I'm your father, and I have to insist on obedience. Now, the reason why I'm doing that is because I have a father who insists on obedience too, if I'm going to be happy and live. So I can read this verse to him and say, well, I'm teaching you obedience now, and you must obey me, because I have a father too, and if I obey him, I'm going to be happy, and you're going to be happy in this moment you obey me. That is a good way to bring the child's thoughts to our responsibility too as parents.
Very practical for all these young couples here. Then he says in the 11th verse, now no shape, for the present seemeth to be joyous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. It isn't always a sign of spirituality for one to stay in time of great trial and distress that thank and praise the Lord for it. Might be that God intends that one to really be in his presence as to why he permitted the sorrow coming to his life. I know some have said, well, if I have a good crop, I thank God for that. If I have a great open later, I thank God for that. But it might be a time, instead of thanking God for the broken leg, it might be a time to be on one's face before the Lord and to inquire as to the reason why God has permitted this trial to come to one's life.
That's very important.
Those who are exercised thereby, that's where the blessing comes.
Yes.
Nothing happens by chance, does it?
No.
It's quite a saying, no, that's one of those things. If I should offer that.
I went to visit a sister who had lost her husband. So she said, well, we have to take the ups and the downs of life, and this is one of the downs. Well, I have to remind her that this is the way the world looks at things. This is human courage, as we say. That's not taking from the Lord. And that's not learning what the Lord has for us to draw us closer to himself.
What's the meaning of the verse? The steps of a good man are ordered to the Lord.
It was the same as the 84th Psalm. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee and whose heart are the ways of them. When one is going on to please the Lord, he knows the way that he's going to be taking. 32nd Psalm says, I will guide thee with mine eye, with the man that has been restored and of the Lord. The Lord imparts his mind to him, and so he walks in that way. He knows the Lord's mind, and he goes on in that. If on the other hand I'm careless, I'm going to be not knowing the mind of the Lord. So I believe that verse implies that it's one walking with the Lord, and he knows the way. He has to guide us with the Lord.
With the exercise of those steps, passing through the chances of?
Yes. And all for the purpose of guiding in the right way. God doesn't want us to be like the horse and the mule, which have to be turned or guided by bit and bridle. That's being guided by circumstances. But God may have to do that, but it's the second best method. He wants to guide us with his eye. And you can only know his mind if we're walking in obedience. Yeah. I think that's very important what you have brought it. And I think we all need to take that. But it's not just, it's grief. For the present, it's grief. We try to rise above it and say, well, I'm going to be cheerful. That's not learning what the Lord has in it for us, is it?
There's always the absence.
Yes.
It's like Job. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen, well, I just read it there in the 5th chapter of James, in the 11th verse of James 5. Behold, we count them happy which endure. What we do is bring happiness. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. That the Lord is very faithful and of tender mercy. That is, it took all those chapters of Job giving an account of his what he passed through before you get to where he has really submitted to the hand of God and the money. See, it was a pretty severe thing for Job, not only to lose everything he had under Satan's hand, and yet to take that in patience and to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But still, Job hadn't learned his lesson. And when his three friends arrive, and they see poor Job there in his misery, he was covered with boils, scraping himself with a potsherd. Well, then it brings out what hadn't been brought out before, and that is the pride that was in his heart. Then he rises and curses the day of his birth. And then those three friends, they accomplish what Satan couldn't accomplish for him. And that is to bring out the self-confidence and the good opinion he had of himself. He had a very high opinion of himself, and he had reasons for a good opinion of himself. For even the Lord told Satan there was none like him on the face of the earth. A perfect man, and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet that good man, as near perfect as a man could possibly be, had to find out what was really at the bottom of his heart. And he took those three friends to bring it out. And what was so very trying in the trial he went through with those friends was that they falsely accused him. They lied about him. They made up their minds that God would never punish a man as Job had been afflicted unless there was something very wrong in his life. Therefore, Job must be a bad man. He must have done a lot of evil things or God would never have afflicted him. Well, Job knew that their whole theory was wrong and false, and it irritated him and got him angry. And he just defended himself in a very vigorous and vicious way. But it took all that to bring out what was in Job. And then when he gets to the end, unless the end of the Lord is very critical, then he says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, and now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. There we get a man really at the end of himself, and then immediately God comes in and blesses him. And it's only though when he has prayed for those three friends that lied about him and falsely accused him that the blessing comes. That was very easy to pray for those that had been lying about him all that time.
And even when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, it was a very lovely thing to say, but he hadn't come to the end of himself when he said that. And we have to be careful when we say that too. He had further lessons to learn.
I've got a lot of thoughts before our soul in connection with the spirit and the flesh. And these are in the scriptures together, I'm sure you've been jotting about the soul. Two well known scriptures. I think it's the scriptures for the 8th of Romans. Of course, we know the 8th of Romans is chiefly on that line. The ones that stood out for the depth of these things, the testament, the effects of carbon. But here is a priest. There in Romans 8. Notice that. There is therefore neither no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's one thing. who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of some of them. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. That's precious, isn't it? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, what is not. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But that little word but comes in, which changes the thoughts round a bit, you know. But we are not in the flesh. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the soul of the Spirit of God dwells in you. How is any man, if any man is not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of this. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead, because the body is dead, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But, you get that little word, what coming in again? What if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you? He that hath raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken you. Your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, we are better not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if we do the Spirit, we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For we have not received the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit is sent bearing witness with our spirit that we are not the children, that we are not the children of God. And the children then, heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also glorify together. For I reckon that the suffering at this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, I've read quite a lot in the saints of God, but I'm sure it brings the Holy Spirit and the believers that two precious truths, the flesh and the Spirit, we read in other places, you are not in the flesh, it's so be the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. Isn't it precious to your saints of God to know that God, you have a body, and not let us here to try to touch off the old kind of nature? It's no good. And the Lord knew all about it. And the Lord Jesus came for that very purpose. Made down His precious life. Shed His precious blood. Washed all our sins away before. And we might have a new standing now before God as new creatures in Christ Jesus.
If you go on to the 12th verse, it shows that there is nothing of a selfish thought about the exercise that the one passes through, that's mentioned in the 11th verse, is chasing for the present. So he looks beyond oneself. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Now if we get discouraged from the chasing hands of the Lord, think when we're rebuked of the Lord, we're not only injuring our own soul, but we're hindering the blessings of others. And that should always be something definitely before us. No one living to himself, no one dying to himself. We all affect the lives of others. And the Christian who is most used of God, encouragement and blessing for his brethren, is one who is really going on happy in his soul with the Lord. It may have required chastening and trials to break his will and purify his affection so that Christ has become near and dearer to his soul. But then instead of letting the hand hang down and only being a discouragement to the people of God, well, here's what the apostle says. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. There's always the lame, the ones that are easily turned aside. We have to tenderly consider such, lest we might be the means of stumbling others.
They were worse off, weren't they? They were maimed. But this one just had feeble limbs.
This is a quotation about Isaiah 35, isn't it? And three, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. This is where Israel was being physically restored. It's after their failure. And then all they passed through, here they're being encouraged to strengthen ye the weak hands. We find out in our chapter there's could be favorably weakness or whatever it may be. But they're not to be discouraged by it, are they? We are to seek to encourage one another, strengthen one another, and help one another. Is that what we have in the first? We should feel for each other.
And then it goes out and leads into even a wider field, and that follows peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. As much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men.
That is, that it's not only to be in the circle of the Lord's people, but it's to go out now to all. The men is in the talents there, it's to all, forever, the saved and unsaved. We're just as liable, and we are too, if we're unhappy Christians, we certainly are going to be a discouragement to somebody else. Like Lot, at least like Naomi, she said to her two daughters-in-law, you stay here and the Lord will bless you here. Why? Her life was saying, don't come back with me. Well, we let the hands hang down. This is the testimony that we're going to have for the unsaved too, aren't we? We're going to say, well, I don't find anything, any happiness in Christianity. There's no use being Christian. So how we act affects not only the believers, but was it to all?
What about Moses when he was told to put out his hands in the Word of God? And he had the same thing. Instead of a soldier, they held up his hands, did they not? Do you think that's how the Moses is here? Do you think it's less than what he is? Hold up the weak hand? Testimony?
So with the 12th verse, the more a sense of intercession for one, and the 13th verse, the practical walk. Now, the practical walk of the friend in our life to him and the other, which judges for his strength, so that there's nothing in our lives to stumble someone that's weaker. Because we all know we watch one another, and oftentimes when there's some divisions, just because you've had an eye on a brother, perhaps a very gifted brother and all that, perhaps one who would be the means of my salvation, and that he's stumbled and hasn't corrected that, and so he leads the weak along with him. So taking that the practical walk in ways, where I think maybe perhaps, but If I'm wrong, my brother corrects me. The 12th verse is more intercession and holding him up before the Lord, isn't it?
Well, I hadn't thought of that, but that's nice.
I noticed in the margin it says, make even paths for your feet. Well, somebody very weak and crippled, the pathway isn't even that they're following, they're going to stumble very easily. So we should take those stumbling blocks out of the way, shouldn't we?
That's the rule is quoted on verse 13. There in the race, you're not running alone.
Say that
others. At the beginning of the chapter, we're running alone. Verse 13. We're not running alone in the race. We expect others.
Like that verse that your brother already quoted, no one can get it done to himself.
Well, the 15th verse is a very serious warning, isn't it, too? Looking diligently, not look diligently, but looking, it's imperfect, it keeps on looking diligently. Lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God. It's all grace. But we have to look diligently that we don't fall from that grace. And to think that somebody fails while we count on them and find fault. Well, it's all grace that has of God that has brought us to this place of favor. So we're to look diligently that we don't fall. Grace now, then the next step down will be lest any root of bitterness spring up. Trouble. Well, it's not only the U is in italics there, it troubles everybody. So that root of bitterness, you can't see the roots, but we might be holding roots that are not seen outwardly, but we're holding them. And they will trouble. They'll trouble us and they'll trouble us all the brethren too.
With all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you.
I think that's a good statement to finish on. Yeah, I think that statement of Brother Mary is a good statement. Yeah.
This is my statement, the Word of God. In Ephesians, end of Ephesians 4, I think. No matter how faithful we must be, and sometimes they are, and we have to be faithful, even there are times when we have to avoid another. But no matter how important it is for a stand in faithfulness to the Lord, we should never allow any bitterness in our hearts toward that one.
Such as 18 in the appendix. 18 in the appendix. This is so bad. This is the grace for me. For which you plus Father, glory, not beyond all thought. Glory of his own sense of life and glory. Amen.